Amen. No, I got that done. I got that done. Cheer wine, I'll just do that. That'd be fine. If you need to borrow a Bible, would you raise your hand? I'll loan you one. Anyone need to borrow a Bible? The cross. Yeah, just be sure and give them back to me after service is all. Anyone else? Anyone need a copy of today's outline? Anybody need an outline if you raise your hand? Okay. All righty. I tell you, you don't ever know what the preacher's going to be doing at LLC, do you? If it was predictable, I wouldn't want to be part of it. There we go. Let's all stand. I'd like for us to pray together this morning. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I might be transformed into His image. We've been speaking for the last couple of weeks about worship, about the subject of worship. And today's message is entitled Worship or Wine. That's basically our two options. We can worship or we can wine. Exactly. And our problem is we do more whining than we do worship. I was coming home from Sanford Tuesday, and I had my iPod in the car, and I have a playlist on my iPod that's called Pure Worship. So that on those times when all I want to listen to is just worship music, I go to that playlist, and just one song after the next song after the next song is all worship. Well, I clicked down to Pure Worship, and I got ready to hit the play button, and all of a sudden, it was like the last 2 weeks went flooding through my mind. What is worship? Worship is to declare a worth of something. And so, God, you are great. That's worship. God, you are awesome. That's worship. And so worship is where we declare to God the greatness, the holiness, the mercifulness, the gracefulness, whatever adjective you want to add in there. When we are declaring to the God of the universe all that He is, that's worship. That's what goes on in heaven when the angels are shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." They are extolling the virtues of who God is, and that is worship. And so as I hit the play button, I thought to myself, wonder how many of these songs are actually going to be worship and how many of them will be something else. And so I don't know how many of you know anything about iPods, but mine is set to play on random. And so I never know what song's coming up first or what one's coming up next. I know there's like 50 songs in this playlist, but I don't know which order they're going to be coming in. The first song, I don't remember what it was. Now it's not important what I'm trying to tell you. But the first song was indeed a worship song. It was extolling all that God is. But the second song did not. The second song talked about how good God is to us. If that's not worship, what is that? Praise. The difference between praise and worship is that worship is extolling the virtues of God. Praise is gratefulness for all God's done out of His virtues. And so, God, you are good is worship. God, you are good to me is praise. Are you with me? God, you are good is worship. God, you are good to me is praise. Now, with that understanding in mind, I've got to go back and redo my playlist because some of it is not pure worship. Some of it is praise. Nothing wrong with that, okay? Just as long as we understand the terms so that we know what it is we're doing and what it is we're involved in. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we read, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immensely more than all than we can ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is able to meet our needs according to His riches and glory. His thoughts towards us are not our thoughts towards us. His ways are not our ways. Immeasurable, it says here in Ephesians 3, more than we could ask, more than we imagine, and not according to the power that is in us, but according to the power that is at work within us. Notice that, please. Not according to the power at work in us. In other words, His greatness is not based on how much power I have. But His greatness and His work inside of me is based on His power in me, not my power in me. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. This is what worship is all about. Worship is extolling who God is. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 56. If you're using the Message, it's on page 87. In Exodus chapter 4, let me just read you these verses, and I want to go back and tell you the story. Beginning with verse 27, God spoke to Aaron, "Go and meet Moses in the wilderness." He went, Aaron went, met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron the message that God had sent him to speak and the wonders He had commanded him to do. So Moses and Aaron proceeded to round up all the leaders of Israel. Aaron told them everything that God had told Moses and demonstrated the wonders before the people. And the people trusted and listened, believing that God was concerned with what was going on with the Israelites and knew all about their affliction. They bowed low and they worshiped. Now, look this direction. Okay, so here we got this guy. His name's Moses. He's born at a time when all of the male children are being killed. So his mama takes him, puts him in a basket, puts him in a river, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And so Moses is then raised in Pharaoh's house. He's not an Egyptian. He's an Israelite. But Pharaoh's daughter falls in love with this baby that she finds, and she keeps it. All righty? When he's 40 years old, he comes across an Egyptian who is mistreating an Israelite. And so, in his anger, he kills the Egyptian. And he runs off. He meets up with an Ethiopian family who are sheep herders. And he marries one of them's daughter. What's her name? Zipporah. He marries Zipporah, which I won't tell you what I think about Zipporah, but anyway, he marries Zipporah, okay? And he lives with this Ethiopian family this was the first interracial marriage, I guess, and they lived out there, him on the run for the Egyptians for 40 years tending sheep. One day he's out there, he's tending sheep. He sees a sight he's seen many times before, a bush that has internal combustion, sets on fire. But the difference between the other bushes he's seen and this particular bush is that this particular bush keeps on burning. It never burns up. So he goes over to investigate, and when he does, this voice speaks to him and says, hey, you might want to take them shoes off. So he takes his shoes off and he has this conversation. The voice says to him, I'm God. And he goes, prove it. He says, well, take your hand. Stick it in your shirt, pull it back out, and his hand's all full of leprosy. And this voice says to him, oh, don't freak, don't have a panic attack, take your hand, stick it in your shirt, pull it back. Hoo-hoo! He goes, bless God, and the voice goes, that's me. He goes, well, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to go down to Israel, back to Egypt, where my picture is hanging in every post office. Yes, that's where I want you to go. And I want you to lead my children out. Nobody's ever going to believe that. He goes, well, the voice says to him, what are you holding in your hand? Now, this is why I love to tell this story. This is what I believe Moses said when he answered that question. You ready? He said, I'm holding a representation of all that I am. Think with me. God said, what are you holding in your hand? And Moses said, oh, this thing? this represents all that I am. This is my vocation. This is how I'm identified when I go into town. Everybody know me by this thing. This is all that I am. And God gives him some really good advice. He says, take all you are and throw it down.
Now that's good advice.
And Moses finds out that all he is a snake. And I'm going to tell you something. When you find that out about yourself, you can be picked back up and become a rod of God. But you'll never be a rod of God till you realize that what's on the inside of you is venomous.
That's right.
Wow. Oh, God help us.
Yes.
So after 40 years, he's headed back down to Egypt. That would have been an interesting conversation in his house when he went to tell his wife, wouldn't it? Oh, by the way, honey, I talked to this bush and it never was consumed by fire. And it told me to go back to where they're hunting for me and where I haven't been in 40 years. And she said, you know what? I think you had a heat stroke. But he's on his way down there. And God appears to Aaron, his brother. He says, hey, you know that guy you hadn't seen in 40 years? Now, just pause Selah for just a moment. Think about that. You're just out there making bricks for a living. And doesn't say how God appeared. Just says God spoke to Aaron and said, hey, your brother's out at Sinai. Won't you run down there and see him? So he goes down there. And if you'll notice what it actually says is, it says that Moses showed Aaron all of his tricks. He said, I've been gone for 40 years, but look what I can do. And he throws that thing down. That would have been funny. Now, you think about it, if you're the older brother and you know what's getting ready to happen and you got your younger brother there, you're like, what's this? I'd have thrown it right at his feet. Now, wouldn't I? Wouldn't I? I'd have thrown it right at his feet. Let that snake come out there. Yeah, it'd have been another 40 years for I to come back to see you again. I said, don't you all read the Bible with this kind of imagination? And that's what I thought. So then Aaron and Moses, they agree to Moses to stay put for a little bit. And Aaron, he sneaks back into Egypt and he gathers up all the leaders. But you know, if you'll notice, what the verse said was, it said, and Aaron demonstrated all the miracles. Aaron took his hand, stuck it in there, and it came out leprous. Aaron had this rod and he threw it down. It became a serpent. As a matter of fact, when Moses actually gets to talk to Pharaoh and he throws his rod, his staff down and it becomes a serpent, Pharaoh looks over at his magicians and they go, oh, we can do that. And they throw theirs down and it becomes a serpent too. But all the people gathered together, and this is what I want you to see. Verse 31, and the people trusted and listened, believing that God was concerned with what was going on and that God knew all about their affliction. And when they knew that God knew what they were going through, they worshiped. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs with which he had charged him. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together in Egypt all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and did in the sight of the people. Of course, Aaron's the one doing the speaking because Moses has a speech impediment. Verse 31, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the Israelites and that he had looked with compassion upon their affliction, they bowed their heads. You know, when a word comes, like the word came to the Israelites, it brings a certain amount of excitement and it brings an anticipation. And we all begin to wonder and be in awe of what is it that God is about to do. But you know what? Sometimes we get a word and then we get a gap. Because God has a tendency to not speak and then fulfill. He always, what he speaks, he always fulfills. I want to make sure I didn't get misunderstood here. What he speaks, he always fulfills. But there's almost always a gap in there. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, what happens when there's a different answer than the one we expected to get from God? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, what happens when we pray and things seem to get worse instead of getting better? Sometimes we have to just stop and ask ourselves, why is it, oh God, that I know you want to deliver me, but my deliverance is delayed? Why do we face difficulties even when we are doing what God wants us to do? You know, the problem is that these kinds of questions, they affect our attitude towards God. They affect our view of God. And they even begin to chip away at the vision that God gives us. Sometimes when God is silent, we don't recognize that God is silent. We just assume God doesn't care. And in those times, if we are not careful, our worship can turn to whining. Why is it that we have such a tendency to whine rather than worship? I forgot one of my props. Hang on a second. Why is it that we have such a tendency to want to whine, rather than worship? And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. These are our two choices. We whine instead of worship. When we face difficulties, we whine rather than worship. Excuse me. When we face difficult people who haven't heard from God or don't care what God has to say, we have a tendency to whine when we have to deal with difficult people who either don't believe what God has said or don't care about what God has said. You're in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. Just skip right down to chapter 5. After that, after in other words the children of Israel had worshipped, Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh. They said, God, the God of Israel, says, free my people so that they may hold a festival or that they might worship me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is God that I should listen to him? Now, you got to understand, Pharaoh was not raised in America. Pharaoh didn't have satellite TV and Time Warner Cable. He didn't have Sky Angel where he had 50 channels of 24/7 gospel music. Okay? Pharaoh said, I'm God around here. Who is this God that I should listen to him? Pharaoh actually would have said also, I have 1,000 gods. In fact, one of my things I love to say is, God looked down at Pharaoh and said, hey, you like frogs? You think they're cute? I'm going to give you some frogs. I'm going to show you who's God. And Pharaoh said, who is God that I should listen to him and send Israel off? I know nothing of this so-called God, and I'm certainly not going to send Israel off. They said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us take 3-day journey into the wilderness so that we can worship our God, lest he strike us with either disease or death. But the king of Egypt said, why on earth, Moses and Aaron, would you suggest the people be given a holiday? We'll use the word vacation. Back to work, Pharaoh went on. Look, I've got all these people bumming around, and now you want to reward them with time off. So here's what happens. Moses has this encounter with God. He goes down to Sinai. Aaron comes out there to meet him. They gather all the leaders together, and Moses and Aaron tells the people what it is God has said, demonstrates to him the miracles that God gave to Moses. Moses and Aaron, they walk up to Pharaoh's palace. They get an audience with Pharaoh, and they said, listen, a God that you are totally unaware of has said to these people who are your slaves, need to go worship this God you don't know anything about. Pharaoh said, worship my eye. Looks like to me what they're trying to do is get an extended weekend. See. Sometimes our worship will turn to whining when we face difficult people who haven't heard from God or really just don't care what God has to say. It's amazing to me how much blasphemy is spouted out in people's mouths, ended with or begun with, "God told me." Listen to me. It is amazing to me how much, and I'm picking my words carefully, how... Isn't that a nice thing for me to start? Y'all want me to do that from now on? No, I'm not going to do it. Okay, I'm going to try. It's amazing to me how much blasphemy begins or ends out of people's mouths with, "God told me." Because there are some people who only hear God when God's got something to say that they want to hear. And generally what I find is that's not God anyway. That's just them speaking to themselves. Wow. Telling themselves what it is they want to hear. Because I'm going to tell you something, in the last days when our ears begin to itch really bad, if we can't find somebody to scratch them for us, we'll scratch our own. And if we are not careful, bad company corrupts character. And if we hang out with difficult people... I'm just glad you love me, so I don't worry about making a mistake. I'm just glad you love me anyway. If we hang out with difficult people, we'll become a difficult person. If we hang out with people who think that God is nothing but a cosmic Santa Claus, we'll begin to think God is the cosmic Santa Claus. If we begin to hang out with people who think that God's promised them a Lincoln Town car and a zip code over in Myers Park, we'll start believing for our Lincoln Town car and our zip code over in Myers Park. Because generally what I find is that almost every time God's ever spoken to me, it was not something I wanted to hear. And I didn't say it wasn't something I needed to hear. It just wasn't necessarily something I wanted to hear. But most of what I hear prefaced with, "Well, the Lord spoke to me and said," then winds up being something that is just pure blasphemous. And, you know, I'll just say to you, I this is one of my little pet peeves. I just love the people who hear God in their sleep. "God woke me up." You know, God created day and night. He created work and rest. The only reason He interrupts our rest in order to do some work is because we're not listening while we're working. I can't get your attention while you're awake, so I'll get your attention while you're asleep. Remember, whenever we begin to make a move for God, we can expect to encounter opposition. It is amazing to me, ladies and gentlemen, how many times God will speak, things get tough, and we'll go, "I guess I missed God." Where in heaven's name did we ever get the idea that when God spoke to us, things were going to be easy? Oh, I know where we got it off the TV. Cut the TV off and read your Bible. He spoke to Elijah and said, "Go down there, we're going to show off. Build this altar. Put this ditch around it. Fill it full of water. Watch what I do." The fire came down from heaven, licked the whole thing up. But we went from triumph to tragedy in just a matter of moments. Because when you get to dealing with difficult people, they can make you think, "God, you need to kill me because I'm the only one who loves you who's left." When you get to dealing with difficult people. Can't say amen, say ouch. We whine instead of worship when our resources are challenged.
"Oh my God, is this going to cost me something?"
Yeah. Next verse, verse 6. Pharaoh took immediate action to their request for the vacation. Pharaoh took immediate action. He sent down orders to the slave drivers and their underlings. Don't provide straw for the people for making bricks as you've been doing. Make them get their own straw. Make them produce the same number of bricks. No reduction in their data quotas. They're getting lazy. They think they need a vacation. They're going around saying, give us time off so we can worship our God. Crack down on them. That'll cure their whining and their God fantasies. The slave drivers and the underlings went out to the people with their new instructions, Pharaoh's orders. No more straw provided. Get your own straw wherever you can find it, and no one brick less than your daily work quota. The people scattered all over Egypt gathering for straw. The slave drivers were merciless, saying, complete your daily quota of bricks, the same number as when you were given straw. The Israelite foremen whom the slave drivers had appointed were beaten and badgered. Why didn't you finish your quota of bricks yesterday or the day before and now again today? The Israelite foreman came to Pharaoh and cried out for relief. Why are you treating your servants like this? Nobody gives us any straw, and yet they tell us make bricks. Look at us. We're being beaten, and it's not our fault.
It's not my fault.
You see, so Moses and Aaron, they come to Pharaoh. They say, we want to worship. What he hears is we want a vacation. And so Pharaoh's response was this. Hey, we've been going out gathering the straw, giving it to you to make brick out of. Now what we want you to do is you got to go gather your own straw, make the brick, and make just as many brick as when you didn't have to gather the straw. You follow me? And so all of a sudden the beatings increased because the quota started falling because, you know, I do have these pyramids that I got to build out here in this desert. But sometimes when our resources are challenged, when it begins to actually cost us something to serve God, we begin to whine rather than worship. Because you know why? Because we think that what we've gotten because we worked to earn it. Rather than realizing that we were allowed to work and we're blessed with it. Whole different mindset in the kingdom than there is in our American culture. In our culture, we're taught, well, work hard, you can get stuff. I know an expression that I've heard before is money can't buy you love, but it sure can buy you some pretty things. And see, pretty things is what we all want. There's not a one of us in this room going to our job in the morning for our health. But see, the problem is when our things become us rather than us having things. And what we fail to realize is it's God who allows us. Who allows our eyes to open in the morning. Allows our lungs to be filled with air. It's God who has given us our health for us to be able to accomplish and do the things that we've done. And so all of a sudden then, we're like the guy who looked and he had more than he had barns for, so he built a bigger barn. And we have that same tendency to be ungrateful for the blessings that God has given us. I'm not ungrateful. Listen, we demonstrate our ungratefulness by not appreciating what we have and wanting more. Because we all got more stuff than we need. We don't. Probably nobody in this room has more than they want. But we all got more than we need. Well, I know, but... Well, wait till we get to the discipline of simplification. Well, God, I'll do what you want me to do, but I just can't believe it's going to cost me something. That's because we've listened to the junk where people told us, well, if you give your tithes to God, you'll never be without money. We've listened to the junk where people have told us, if you'll help the sick and needy, God will always help you and you'll lack nothing. That's because we've listened to the junk where we've been told, well, if you attend church every Sunday, you'll never have to face any struggles in your life. How many times have I heard preachers say, come to Jesus and all your troubles will be over? Let me just tell you the honest truth. Come to Jesus and you ain't never seen no trouble yet. Because the Scripture doesn't say that the storm might come or doesn't come. The Scripture says the storm is coming. The decision is whether or not your house is built on a rock or built on the sand. Because it doesn't say the storm might come. It says the storm is coming. But it's the fool who builds his house on the sand, and the wise who build their house on the rock that is immovable. But we have so Americanized our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have so bastardized it that we don't want it to cost us anything. Jesus paid it all. I don't have to pay a thing. And we don't say it out loud. But that's the way we live. And the way we live, talking so loud, can't hear what we're saying. In Acts chapter 16. Hold your finger there in Exodus because we're coming right back to it. In Acts chapter 16. You there? Beginning in verse 9, Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The dream gave Paul his map. We went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had, we knew for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. Putting out from the harbor at Taurus, we made a straight run for Samaras. The next day we tied up at New City and walked from there to Philippi, the main city in that part of Macedonia, and even more importantly, a Roman colony. We lingered there several days. On the Sabbath, Sunday, we left the city and went down along a river where we had heard that there was to be a prayer meeting. We took our place with the women who had gathered there and talked with them. One woman, Lydia, who was from Thyatira as a dealer in expensive textiles, known to be a God-fearing woman. As she listened with intensity to what was being said, the Master gave her a trusting heart and she believed. And she was baptized along with everyone in her household. She said in a surge of hospitality, "If you're confident that I am in this with you and believe in the Master truly, come home with me and be my guest." We hesitated, but she wouldn't take no for an answer. Same kind of hospitality our Martha has. Just won't take no for an answer. She's going to be hospitable. One day on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic and with her fortune telling made a lot of money for the people who owned her. She started following Paul around, calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, "These men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road of salvation for you." She did this for a number of days until Paul finally got put up with this woman following him around and screaming at him, turned and commanded the spirit that was in her, that possessed her, out in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her, and it was gone like that. When her owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas. Roughed them up, dragged them into the market square. Then the police arrested them and pulled them into the court with the accusation, "These men are disturbing the peace, dangerous Jewish aggravators, our agitators, subverting our Roman law and order." By this time, the crowd had turned into a restless mob out for blood. Verse 22, the judges went along with the mob, had Paul and Silas' clothes ripped off and ordered a public beating. After beating them black and blue, they were then thrown into jail, telling the jailkeeper to keep them under heavy guard so that there would be no chance to escape. He did that, threw them into the maximum security cell in the jail, clamped leg irons on them. Look at me, please. In this story, in Acts chapter 16, we go from vision to prison to flogging, and all in God's plan. Not the gospel we want to hear in America, but the true gospel. God gave Paul a dream, said go to Macedonia, provided the way for him to be able to get there. All of us in Macedonia, the first time anybody said anything bad about us, we would be sticking our thumbs in our mouths and whining.
"I can't believe they're talking about me. I'm here on God's behalf and I'm doing God's work. I mean, this whole household just got saved under my ministry and these people are treating me like this."
Because somehow or another we think that when we work for God, now then God owes us. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, God is never in our debt. In our debt. Where did we begin to think that being a Christian would exempt us from any other of life's challenges? We whine rather than worship, when we are satisfied with the status quo. You're back in Exodus chapter 5. I'm sorry. Back to Exodus. Verse 17. But Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That's why you whine. Let us go and worship God. Well, then go. Go back to work, though. Nobody's going to give you straw, and at the end of the day, you better bring in your four quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman saw that they were in a bad way having to go back and tell their workers, not one brick short in their daily quota. As they left, verse 20, as they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. They wanted to find out what Pharaoh had to say. The foreman said to Moses and to Aaron, may God see what you've done and judge you. Hello? You're made us stink before Pharaoh and his servants. You've put a weapon in his hand, and he is going to kill us. We whine rather than worship when we become satisfied with the status quo. And you see, this sin of satisfaction with the status quo didn't leave that in Egypt when they got there, when they left there. They took that complaint with them because they got out in the desert and they said, what did you do? Bring us out here to die? We might as well have died in Egypt. Let's go back. But you see, when you're satisfied with the status quo, then you'll whine about every little thing. And you know why that is? That's because God's never at work in the status quo. God is never at work in the status quo because God is always stretching us. I remember when I was young in the ministry, I used to pray and I said, God, I want you to do more. And then I found out God can't do more because he'd have to improve somehow in order to do more. And as I grew up in the ministry, I began to understand that my prayer should be, God, show me the more you're doing. Because the limit is not that God is limited and he needs to do more. The limit is I can't see all that God's doing. But you see, when you are dissatisfied with the status quo, you're the person who rubs the fur on the cat in the wrong direction. One of my favorite sermons is about dreams. And if you'll notice, when Joseph, the boy with the coat of many colors, came out to his brothers said, let's kill not our daddy's favorite son. They didn't say, let's kill the guy who daddy made a coat for and didn't make us one. They said, let us kill this dreamer and see what happens to his dream. Because people satisfied with the status quo don't like a dreamer. Because a dreamer challenges us in every aspect of our lives, and yet we want to believe, I'm doing all I can. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, we may very well be doing all we can. Our problem is that the can that we're doing is many times the wrong can. And so we just need to change our cans. And some people just need to get off their can. Okay, anyway. Our problem is we'd rather have the devil we know than the devil we don't know. But the status quo is God's greatest enemy. Lastly, we whine rather than worship when we think the focus is on us. You're at 21. Look at 22. Moses went back to God and said, Master, why are you treating this people so badly? And why did you ever send me? From the moment I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, things have gotten worse for this people. And rescue. Does this look like rescue to you? You see, when Moses forgot that it was God's job to deliver the children, not his job, then he began to question God's wisdom in, hey, I came down here on your behalf. I did these little tricks that you told me to do. I spoke what it was you asked me to speak, and now I look bad. How many, and I'll tell you another thing I've heard preachers say, and this is a lie out of a preacher's mouth every time you hear it. If you ever hear a preacher say to you, God will not embarrass you. He's a liar. Or he don't know God. Because I'm going to tell you something, God will embarrass you. For an altar, for a bigger end than your end, God will embarrass you. He'll put you in situations where you are totally misunderstood. He'll put you in situations where everybody questions you and you question yourself. Verses 22 and 23. He'll put you in situations where you begin to question Him. But our problem is that we begin all of those things when we take the focus off of who He is and what He said, and we start looking at what it's costing me. But when I stop concerning myself with what it costs me, when I stop concerning myself with what you think about me, when I stop concerning myself with whether or not this is going to make you happy or not make you happy, when I concern myself with one thing and one thing only, am I obeying God? The rest of it becomes irrelevant. Am I doing what God told me to do and confirmed by my leadership? Because God wants to get the focus off of us. He does. Yes, He does. And He wants to put the focus where? And He wants to put the focus where? I said all that to say this. That was my introduction. Here's my sermon. You ready? Go to the next chapter. God said to Moses, now. It's always a good word when you hear God say now. Now your focus will be on what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, He'll send them out free. With a strong hand, He'll drive them out of his land. God continued speaking to Moses, reassuring him, I am God. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as the strong God. But by my name I am present. I am not known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the country in which they lived as sojourners. But now I've heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians continue to enslave, and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell them this. I am God. I will bring you out from under the cruel, hard labor of Egypt. I will rescue you from slavery. I'll redeem you, intervening with great acts of judgment. I'll take you as my own people, and I'll be God to you. You'll know that I am God, your God, who brings you out from under the cruel hand and labor of Egypt. I'll bring you into a land that I promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you as your own country. I am. Who am I going to say sent me? I am. When I start to whine, what does he say? I am. And we are now forced, ladies and gentlemen, with what we know, down to just two options. We are either going to be worshipers or whiners. For those of you choosing to be a whiner, I brought you some cheese. And you can have, this is good cheese too. This is Sargento extra sharp cheddar. You can have a little cheese with your wine. But as for me, I don't need this cheese. Because I'm going to make a decision. I have made a decision. Not to be a whiner, but to be a worshiper. Not to be a whiner. Not to focus on difficult people. not to focus on the resources and what it costs me, not to focus on what my reputation is or is not, but to focus on whether or not my reputation is good with God. As long as it's good with God, everybody else needs to just get in line. Because I'm going to tell you something. Michelle and I were pulling out of the parking lot at, if you make the wrong choice, there you go. You can come get it. Michelle and I were pulling out of the parking lot of Walmart yesterday, and there's this big old truck. And on the back of the truck, it had letters, must have been this big, that they had obviously like gone somewhere and bought and put on the back of this truck. And on the back of the truck it said, "You will bow to Jesus. You will bow your knee. You will confess that Jesus is Lord. I guarantee it." I'm going to tell you what, I guarantee it. My only person I'm concerned about what he thinks about me is the one to whom I am going to bow my knee. And what everybody else thinks is irrelevant to me, because I'm going to tell you what, we're all going to be at the same place, we're all going to be bowing our knees, and we're all going to be saying, Jesus is Lord. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. We may want to get into this whining stuff about, I still don't understand why things are not fair. Well, just grow up and let's understand things are not fair. Fair was never promised anywhere in here whatsoever. But I'm going to tell you this, as sure as you're sitting in this room right now and as sure as you're taking breath out of this room, there's a day coming when the great equalizer is going to equalize all things.
Amen.
And not only on that day will it be fair, it'll be just and it'll be right. But between here and there, you and I are left with one of two options. We're going to worship our way there, or we're going to whine our way there. And as much as I love you, no offense intended, if you want to whine, just do it when you're not around me. I don't want to hear it. Because if I hang out with whiners, I'll become a whiner. So if you want to whine, that's fine. Just do it somewhere else. Not in my ears. I don't want to hear it. Because in my ears, this is what I hear. Who are you? I am the I am over everything that you are. That's what I hear in my hearing. Today I want to leave you with where we started. Moses comes back and he gathered all the elders together. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned, there's what I'm hearing. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them, when they heard that the Lord had seen their misery, they bowed and they worshiped. I'm calling you today to be a place where we bow and we worship. And whatever happens after that, we bow and we worship. And when all hell breaks loose, we bow and we worship. And when they make us mad at work, we bow and we worship. And when they make us mad on the road, we bow and we worship. And when they say things that hurt my feelings, we bow and we worship. And when the state comes back on our jobs, but you have one, yay, we bow and we worship. Because the Pharaohs, how many of you know Pharaoh's dead and God's still alive? Pharaoh's dead. All those foremen, they're all dead. But God is still alive, worthy to be bowed before and worshiped. God, we come to you this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, grateful in our hearts for Calvary. and for all that Calvary is to us. Your Son, who suffered on the cross for us, there was never any whining found in His lips. If He did that, since He did that for us, what more should our response be? We ask You to forgive us for being so easily led to whining. And we ask You that today You would open up our ears that we might hear Your Holy Spirit when He calls us to worship You in spirit and in truth. You're the great God. You were to Moses the I Am. You were to Paul and Silas in jail the I Am. And You are to me today still the I Am. I only ask one thing of You, O God. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.